You are now experiencing the teaching ministry of Pastor Richard Martin of Life Community Church, located in Arlington, Texas.
I want to go deep into this. We talked about our theme scripture, which is Matthew 18:3. This is a powerful verse, and let's read it together. Let's all read it together. It said this, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you this is the creator of the kingdom of heaven. If anybody knows of the kingdom of heaven, this is the one who came down through 42 generations, the one who spoke and it all became, the one who is the word and who is the keeper of the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling you, you will never enter it unless you change. And we talked about these different stages of change. I wanted to hit you on these stages of change. Hit that next one, these stages of change. We said the first stage of change is what we talk about, and we talked about this last week, is pre-contemplation. It's that place where you don't even see and recognize that you need change. You don't even see it. You don't notice it. It doesn't matter. You're just doing what you do. You're just operating on autopilot and just doing your thing. And you don't see that you need change. And then there's contemplation, where you begin to look and say, something's wrong. Something has to change. And you begin to start changing. And then, of course, you go through preparation and you start preparing the change. You start doing, putting things together. And then there's action, where you say you're going to take action. You're going to make a difference. You're going to do something. And you begin to take action. We, many times we stop. And what's amazing about all of these is all of them have a type of cycle within themselves. You can go from pre-contemplation to contemplation and stay in that cycle between the two and never get to the place of truly preparing to change. Jesus said it like this. He said, what man going to war does not first sit down and count the... Oh, I got some Bible students with me now. I'm about to preach. All right. We're going to teach you today. Jesus said, you got to sit down and figure out where you're going to go, what you're going to do. Because if not, you'll constantly be thinking, is something wrong? Something's wrong. And then if you don't sit down and really truly prepare and contemplate, make the decision to take certain actions, then it'll just take you right back to that loop of pre-contemplation. And you'll get to a place where you get used to just not seeing the problem. See, so you go move to contemplation, from contemplation to preparation to true action, from action to truly now maintaining what you've attained, and then ultimately coming over to setbacks. What's awesome about setbacks is that, and I say what is awesome, I do say what is awesome about setbacks, because setbacks is when you recognize a setback, that is the opportunity to take you back to the very beginning of the whole cycle. Because you begin to recognize, man, why am I falling back in this place? And then you say, oh, it's because I didn't recognize it was pre-contemplation. I didn't see that I was having a problem. So that pre-contemplation, we said that, if you remember, we said pre-contemplation is certain keys to it. First of all, we said is pre-contemplation, no intention to change or behavior is in the foreseeable future. You don't want to change. You're doing what you're doing. You're doing it, you're having a good time, or you don't even know if it's a good time or not. You're just on autopilot, okay? You're unaware or under-aware. That's interesting. Unaware or under-aware. You're not truly, there is no perception that you really need to change. You cannot perceive that you need to change. I asked last week, remember I said, you ever go to somebody's house and their house just got a smell in it? And they've been so used to the smell that they don't even notice it's a smell, right? I remember I had a white friend I grew up, and he came to my house. And when he came to my house, he said, why do black houses got that black smell? It was amazing, because I looked at him and I said, that's funny, because when I go to your house, I think the same thing. Why do white houses have a white smell? Well, all it simply is that that's the foods that they eat. It's the foods that we eat. And we can go to town talking about some of our foods that we eat. We ain't going to go there. I'm going to get into the word. We ain't going to get into flesh. The reason why we got some of them smells, you need to get rid of them chitlins, praise the Lord. And then you won't have them smells. But you're under aware. You're under aware of your need to change. All of a sudden, the pros of current behavior outweigh the cons. You begin the pros of current behavior. You're having a good time with them, you and them chitlins. You and chitlins have a good time, and you fry them, and you eat them, and you steam them, you fricassee them. The pros of the current behavior outweigh the cons. And then the way to change, we saw the key here is increasing the awareness. So we talked about increasing the awareness last week. Of course, the message that we talked about is get some change. Everybody say, get some change. Say it again, get some change. When we said get the Google, we're going to hit the next one, get some change. When we said get some change, we really were talking about how do you get some, how do you go on and get to that place where you make a move for change. And we talked about the question or the subject of the prodigal son. Do you remember we talked about the prodigal son? Go and pull up that picture of the prodigal son. Go and hit that next space bar. I think it's on the next one there. The prodigal. And I love this word prodigal. It's an interesting word. We talked about that word, the word prodigal. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's a person that spends too much. They just overspend. They don't care. They just let it go. They just it's almost to the point where it looks looks like waste to everyone else because they just throw. There's no budget. They balling out of control. Just spend it. Just let it go. Prodigal. And many times we in commentary for centuries we have deemed this scripture the prodigal son. Because we know by reading the story, by looking at the story, that of course it is the son that is the spender, the one that just spends all this stuff, and it seems like he recklessly wastes his father's inheritance or the inheritance that he got from his father, and he does indeed do so. So we call it the prodigal son. But I just, and now once again, this is from my view. This is not necessarily like Paul said. Paul said it once. He said, this is my thoughts, not the Lord. And so my thoughts of my way of looking at it, and especially as an artist, I love to look at the scripture from different perspectives. I like to call it the prodigal father, the prodigal father. And why? Why did I call it the prodigal father? Because first of all, you got to understand when you go to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke where this parable takes place, the beginning of the parable is an interesting tension that's taking place. The beginning of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, it says this. It says, then gathered to Jesus many sinners and publicans wanting to hear his words. And then it says, and the Pharisees murmured within themselves, saying, he's hanging with sinners. He's hanging and eating with publicans. And the tension, we all share this tension. This is what I like to simply call the tension of priesthood. Here is Jesus, the high priest, and he's connecting those that he has called before, those that he has done a work in their lives. But at the same time, he's also reaching out to those who don't know him yet, but they need to know him. They want to know him. And he's in between the two trying to pull them to God. And that is what I like to simply call the tension of priesthood. You ever have two good friends that if you knew that if you got them two good friends together, because you like both of them, you know that, man, if you get with you, man, we'll all have a good time. And you try to pull them together and they don't like each other. And you're like, why is it that they, because I like you and I like you. Why don't y'all? And there was a tension because those that knew God had a problem with those that did not truly know him. And so this is the context that Jesus brings this story in. And the reason why I like to call it the prodigal father is because before the son was ever able to carelessly spend all of the blessings that he had, they came from somewhere. They came from a father that blessed his son more than his son could ever imagine. Blessed his son so much that son had no need for anything. Just poured out blessings on him. What was the real problem here? The real problem as we talk about change was that the son never recognized how blessed he was. The the son never. And so as a result, the son walked around with a sense of entitlement. He thought that all of it was supposed to be his and never walked around and realized that it could have been me outdoors with no food and no clothes or just alone without a friend or just another number with a tragic end. But you didn't see fit to let none of these things be. Every day by your power, you keep keeping me. It creates a level of gratefulness in me. And as I'm grateful to God, all of a sudden the lights come on and I realize there is so much to be grateful for. See, what the son did not know was this verse that the old man John gave to us years ago when he was old. He said, behold what manner of love the Father hath. The King James Version says bestowed upon us. That word bestow is also another word we get in the Greek where it's actually lavished. The word picture is like a gravy ladle, like a ladle that you just pour something over. You just pour it and pour it and pour it. There's more gravy in meat. Oh God, have mercy. I'm about to get out of this meat thing I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a place where God has given you more grace and more mercy than you ever thought you'd ever deserve? And I'm telling you, God has more grace than you can send your way out of. Behold, what manner of love. And when you begin to become aware of that grace, that's when you're on your way to change. So that was our first session. Our first session we talked about. I want to go further. Hit the next one. Hit that next button. This stages of change. We're going to move to contemplation. And then next week, we're going to talk a little bit about preparation and action. I'm not going to have time to go through all six of these through the whole week. This is something where you want to write down and make sure you study these things. Study, have a Bible study about preparation yourself. Have a study about action. Have a study about maintaining what God is blessing you. Have a study on setbacks. And I'm going to come back to you in the next couple of weeks and we'll preach and touch some of these. But right here today, we're going to talk about contemplation, as you see up on the board. Interesting thing about contemplation, about change, is that it says, first thing, let's read the first thing it says about the contemplation of change. First of all, you are aware that the need exists. You become aware that the need exists. And you're seriously thinking, talk to me, about taking. I got to do something about that. I got to do something about that. I know that, man, I got to change. I'm aware there is a problem. I shouldn't be able to just get so angry all the time. I shouldn't just shut down. You know, oh, let me do it. Holy Spirit, just talk to me. I shouldn't be so fake all the time. How is it that I get around those folks and then all of a sudden, praise the Lord, oh, praise the Lord, high blessed, highly favored? When I wasn't even thinking like that, I shouldn't be so fake. Ooh, God just told me to say it loud. I shouldn't be so fake all the time. Why is it that I'm being hypocritical? I realize that I need, I'm aware that a need exists. And seriously, I'm thinking about taking action. Yet, I have yet to make the commitment. Now, something powerful about this. I've been reading this other book about this holistic doctor. And this holistic doctor, he talks about certain pains in our body. And he says this about pain. He said, a pain is just like a light in your car coming on that said there is a problem. Okay? And his premise is this, he makes in the book, is that we treat our cars way better than we treat our bodies. Because the first time that light comes on in the car, we already say, okay, it's a countdown. I'm going to have to set up some money, get some money aside. I got to go get this taken care of. But we'll get an ache or we'll get a pain in our body and we'll feel that. And that's an indicator that something is wrong. But we just, what do? We just keep on going with it. If you did that with your car, before you know it, your car will fall apart. And so that pain often is an indicator. And this is what the holistic doctor says. He said this, though. I thought it was brilliant. He said that when I get that pain, he said, I sit and I meditate, I listen, what's going on? I listen to my body, what's happening? And he says, it's two things that can happen. Either I can just see what the problem is and not make a change, And he said, then it drives me to having to either go get more medicine or more something like that. He said, or if I make the commitment, if I make the commitment to take care of the problem, my body lines up with my intention, and whatever I take truly helps heal me, and I get on to being better. Some of us, we catching colds and stuff, and we not agree. Our body is telling us, hey, something is wrong. Maybe you have to take some rest. Maybe you need to rest. Maybe you need to calm down, and we're fighting against it. Yeah, I need to rest. I need to rest, but I'm going to go out here and do this. I'm going to go do that, and you're not agreeing with the commitment to change. Therefore, your body's saying, well, I'm going to keep that red light on until you change. But if you listen, I know that's for somebody. I felt that in my spirit. Is that for somebody? You just need to receive that. Listen to what your body is telling you. And when you make the commitment to change, make the commitment, then all of a sudden, in contemplation here, the pros and the cons of behavior, the pros and cons of current behavior, they're about even. How do you get beyond this level of contemplation? Here's the key. Here's the key. The key is, let's read that last part together. Wanting it for if I don't preach on nothing else, if you get that revelation right there in your spirit, want it for yourself is the key. Do you want it? Do you want it for yourself? Or have you come to the place where in your mind you can reconcile some twisted way of saying I deserve that, or it's just the way it is. It is what it is. I just go like that. You know, I'm getting old, and my mama, she had sugar when she got my age, and my daddy, he had attitudes, and he couldn't stay with no one woman either, and you follow what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? And if you just get to that place where you talk yourself back into the problem. Let me give it this way. You can either give yourself permission to be blessed or give yourself permission to go back into bondage. What will you do? If you want it for yourself, what you're doing is giving yourself permission to move on to the next level of change. That may mean often, that may mean enduring, it means all types of things. We're going to go through it. This is what I want to call today's thought, is simply, I like to call it, hit the next one, I like to call it new tricks, new tricks, new tricks. The question is, can you teach an old dog new tricks? You ever heard that? And when we hear that, immediately, what do we think? When we say, oh, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That is giving myself the permission to stay in the problem. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know, I've been there. My mom and them and our people, you know, our people. When the scripture says you are a holy, righteous generation, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your mama, Manny and A and Gabriel and all them folks back there. Look at you. You are reborn. You have the blood of Jesus flowing through your spiritual veins. And if you ever get to the point of taking it seriously, you're no longer that person that's stuck. See, when you say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, you're saying that dog is stuck. But you show me a hungry old dog. Woo! Let me say that again on this side, because they got it on that side. But I didn't hear you over here. Let me see. You show me a hungry old dog, and I guarantee you that dog will learn a new trick to get what he needs to get. New tricks, new tricks, new tricks. Let me go through just some practical teaching on this, and then we're going to visit the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, just so you'll be ready. But let me give you some practical ideas when it comes to new tricks. New tricks, teaching new tricks. First of all, trick number one is when you discover that something is wrong in your life, acknowledge it as wrong. Whew. I got this door in my house. It's the bathroom door that has got this hitch on it. Means that because when I put it in, I put it in. I'm going to go and tell the truth, shame the devil. I put it in. I ain't called nobody paying no $45. We go out with that. I'm going to go and put it in. Baby was like, baby, maybe we should call someone and put it in. I was like, baby, you don't know. I know how to put it. I got a hammer. He's got a hammer. I got nails. He's got nails. I could put it in myself. I put it in, and it doesn't quite close. I don't know why it doesn't quite close. I got the hammer just like he got. I went to Home Depot, got the door just like he got it. So I had a family meeting. Everybody come around the bathroom. This particular door is a specialized door. The way you open it is like not like any other door. You got to turn it, lift it, and then close it. Custom-made door. What's the problem? Somewhere in my life, I got to the point of self-deception is when I deceive myself and I try to spread that deception to everybody else, and I want you to believe my self-deception. You know what? My people, you don't understand my people, where we came from. And we didn't come over here on our own. Oh, I'm going to talk about us. We were put over here by force. And you know what? We can't never get up on our own, because every time we get up, somebody is around to pull us out. Self-deception. I look at incredible people, men and women of God, who have gotten over the mess that the enemy tried to set for you. I look at this pastor and wife, and I realize, you know what? The devil is a lie. You can't come out of your mess. You can't come out of what people say that you have to be stuck in. All you have to do is the first trick. It's simply this: when you discover something wrong, admit that it's wrong. The door was never designed to have to lift to open and close. Self-deception. Trick number two. Let me go through this quick. Trick number two is stop settling for exchange when you can have real change. I'm going to say it again. Stop settling for exchange when you can have real change. You know what we do this in? In our finances. All the time. I tell you what, my brother, his friends used to tell when we were growing up as teenagers. All my friends, they used to joke about my brother. They used to clown my brother. They said, we know when Kevin is broke. Because when Kevin broke, he walk around with his shoulders down. He just walk around looking on the floor. It's like he's looking for some money or something. Just say, we always know when he got money. When he got money, he got his shoulders back. And he walking and his head is up. They say, we always know when he broke or when he got some money. Well, I was like, wow. See, what happens with us, instead of when we take exchange instead of change, real change, we get a little money. You ever go through like the week and you just broke? I mean, broke. Like you could put an A in front of the R. You're not just broke, you broke. And you're like, man, you putting everything ahead, man, when Friday come, I'll be able to pay this, I'll be able to pay that. And you're just broke and you're just holding on, just waiting on. And then all of a sudden Friday comes. What happens? Man, Friday comes, you balling out of control. You're like, you got money, you excited, you happy, everything's good. Let me show you the problem. The problem is this. When we get a little money, we act like all of the real problems are gone. And we're partying like it's 1990. But we don't fix the dysfunctions that keep us going back to that place of brokenness. So what happens as soon as that little old money runs out, now you back to. That, my friends, is exchange. Because this week, you got nothing. Next week, you got a lot. But you're spending it like it's a lot. And you're not spreading it out and realize, you know what? I have to budget this so I can have. And that becomes real change. Trick number three. Can I keep on going? Trick number three. Reward yourself. This is powerful. Celebrate and enjoy change as it comes to you. Oh, this is important. This is important. If you can't pat yourself on the back when you grow to the next level of change and reward yourself and enjoy it, then you keep on putting the joy off that one day I totally changed, and it's such a long journey to total change. So you've got to learn how to enjoy the trip as you go. See, most of us feel this in that area. We get broke, we don't have anything, and we want to, and then we get it, all of a sudden we just spend it out, and then we don't have anything. So now we start changing, and then we stave off. We say, no, what? Well, I'm gonna put this money in the box, and I'm gonna put that up there, I'm put that up there, and then we go back to this attitude of grueling and mad because we don't have anything. When you got to just reward yourself and say, you know what? I have some money. I have some money. Something my uncle taught me. I've be honest with you. I've done it with $20. I've done it with $50. I have yet to do it with $100, but he taught me. Men, try this. My uncle taught me. He said, walk around with a $100 bill in your wallet for a full year. Walk around. Don't spend it. Just keep it there. See how you feel. See how you feel. That you always have it there, but you're not going to use it. And now all of a sudden you just, you know what? I have it, but I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to use it. And some will come up, oh, I got to get some fries. I need cheese. But this is your flesh. No, I'm not going to do it. And then when you deny it, begin to quietly celebrate. Praise God, I was able to walk away from that. What it does is it changes your entire mentality from a slave mentality that you ran by money. No, I don't run by money. I run the money that God gave me. I am not run by the money that God gave me. This is just practical. I want to get into the Word of God, but this is just some practical stuff. Last one, this is the last one, is trick number four, get used to change. That's the last one. Get used to change. Get used to change. Just enjoy it. Smell it. Taste it. Feel everything about it. Get used to those small incremental levels of change. Enjoy them. Journal about them. See what it feels like. See, because we're so many times we're stuck in dysfunction. We know all about dysfunction. I can tell you all about my problems. But when you get to the point where you're getting used to change, then you'll come back to our first premise that we said, is that the one thing that will never change is that there will always be change. So when you get used to change, then you begin to value change. Let me continue to go on. When it comes to change, there is one thing that always secures change. And that is, write this down, the currency of desire. I'm going to say that again. There is always one thing that secures change. That is the currency of desire. You got to want change. And if you want change, that's your road to getting change. You have to want it. So you have to understand that change isn't predicated upon how much money you have. That's why the expensive diets don't work. Jesus. They don't work. Why? Because it's not about how much money, how much time, how many connections you have. It's about how much you want change. Why do people do the things the way they do? Why do people do what they do? Why do they do that? Why did they treat you the way that they treated you? Why do people walk away from you? They're connected to you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm here with you. I got your back like a chiropractor. Yeah, right. They say they connected to you. Yeah, why is it that they walk away from you? Oh, are you ready? Are you ready for this? You may have to pull this out. You may have to pull this out. This is a powerful revelation. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? You may have to walk. You may have to just write this down. Just get into your place of meditation, lotus position. You ready for this? You ready to receive it? Why is it that people do what they do? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Hit me that next one. Why do people do what they want? Because they want to do it. That's the revelation. That's the revelation. You got to get that revelation in your mind. Why does the people do what they want, what they do? Because they want to do it. That's why when somebody leaves me, that's when somebody get mad. And I'm leaving this church. Holler at y'all. See, you know what? A quicker way for you to go instead of going that way. You may want to go that way. It might be quicker. Because you know what? If you don't want to be with me, I like me. You don't have to be with me. That's why when anybody ever want to leave me, I can show you the way, sister. Cause goodbye. God bless you. See, just do this real quick. Just get used to doing it. Just get used to just, well, there you go. God bless you. Anybody that don't want to be with what God is doing in my life, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Because I didn't need you here for God to decide to bless me in the first place. We wonder, why do we get in a relationship and we say, why did he hit me? Why does he want to hit me? Because he wanted to hit you. Oh, now that's a counseling session. We're going to have to go with that later. Why did that you developed it? Why did you get connected to that? Why did you just get used to that spirit? Are you familiar with that spirit and that you want to be a part of that? What is going on? You got to understand that people do what they want to do. And so you do not have to waste your time trying to convince somebody, trying to talk them into liking you and wanting to be around you and bribing them to be around you. No, I don't want to be around nobody that don't want to be around me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Go on. Go on. With your bad self. Go on. Yes. It's that simple. See, if you want something enough, then you want it enough, you dig for it. If you want it enough, you refuse to give up. That's why I love to be around some folks at Life Community Church that say, you know what, we may not have a piano player today, but I still can praise God. You know what? I still can get in God's presence. All I need is two or three people that want to seek God, and we can seek God. That's why the scripture says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him go pay some people. Is that what it say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him become friends with other folks. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him bribe God. Let him wrestle like Jacob with God. If anyone wants wisdom, it's a simple, 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 simple direction. Just ask. See, because it is in the vein of desire. Just write that down, the vein of desire. Scripture talks about in Genesis that it was these different rivers that flowed. All of these different rivers are flowing. It talks about the veins of these rivers, how big the rivers, what the torrent that flowed through those rivers. And I like that because there is a torrent, there is a river on the inside of you that God operates in. And it's an incredible river, and it's wide, and it's full of a torrent of a force, and it's simply desire. If you want God, he said, I'll give you all that you want. You have to want it. With that, in our last 10, 15 minutes together, let's go to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's an incredible story. Many of us know this story. Some of us do not. I was talking to my daughter last night. And I said, do you know that one day Jesus called a woman out of her name? She said, what? What? So we're going to talk about it in the morning. Look at this. She must have been. Let's look at it. Matthew 15:21 through 28, it says this is up on the screens. Then Jesus went out from there and departed into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came to him, urging him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's just not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to draw your attention to this passage of scripture, because the Bible says that Jesus comes to this place, this region that shows that it was outside of his normal surroundings. Everywhere he went, every the places that he usually went to, he went outside of the box this time. And I think that Jesus went outside of the box because it was not outside the box to him, for indeed he created the whole world, but it was outside of the box for those that he traveled with. And now he's outside of the box. He's outside of their normal surroundings in Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible says that he comes upon this Canaanite woman, this woman from Canaan. Now, you got to understand, when you look at the Old Testament, Canaan were the original people of this land. They were the hardcore, just rough people of this land. And this Canaanite woman, one other translation calls her a Syrophoenician woman. You know she was hood. Syrophoenician. I like to call her Nisha. Nisha. Nisha, Syrophoenician. She was Nisha, and she was self. She had all the power herself. She didn't show. Where was her daddy? Where was my baby's daddy? Where was the man here? There was no man in the picture. She came on her own. She was self-sufficient. She had an attitude. She was Canaanite. She was Nisha. And the Bible says, I love Nisha. Nisha was hood. She came up when nobody else would come up and call out to Jesus. The Bible says she called out to Jesus, screamed out. It's not even proper in the Jewish custom for a woman to scream out to a man in public. But Nisha didn't care. See, I wish I had me some Nisha Christians up in here. See, that's the problem. We get too high and mighty, and we don't feel like we can call out for God, and we don't have to call to him. And I just pray in my heart and in my soul, the Lord knows my heart. But here Nisha sees Jesus, and she realizes something. You know what? Nisha may have been hood. Nisha may have been hardcore. Nisha may have even ran her baby's daddy away. And Nisha may have been self-sufficient, and she had it all by herself, and she was hard, and she was big, and she just knew what she was going to do. She even knew where to come to Jesus. But even Nisha had a problem that broke her down. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about Nisha, and let me tell you something about you, and let me tell you something about me. All of us have something that will break us down to the core, that we're at the place where we say, God, if you can't help me, I can't be helped. And Nisha was in a big, big problem. And then the power of desire. Let me tell you some of the first thing that desire did in Nisha's life. Desire created what I like to call intelligence. intelligence. See, you thought Nisha was hood. You thought she was hard because she didn't know, have no sense, because she's crying out to Jesus. But the Bible says that Jesus didn't say anything to her, even though she's crying out. She's crying, please have mercy. I got a problem. It wasn't really her problem. It was her child's problem. So her child's problem became her problem. And that shows intelligence. That shows a sense of empathy where you care for somebody and it's not all about you. Let me show you more of Nisha's intelligence. Let me show you more of Nisha's intelligence, because the Bible says that Jesus didn't say a word to her, but yet she continued to cry out. See, and she knew where to go. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says that to the person that is full, everything, even honey, is just bitter. They don't want it. But the person that's hungry, everything tastes good. I'll take anything. And see, that's not intelligent, because you can eat anything and kill yourself. Nisha saw Jesus and she said, that's who I got to go to, because I've tried everything else. This shows an incredible intelligence to me, because she said, I tried everything else and nothing else could satisfy. I need somebody to fill this God-shaped hole within my soul, and only he can satisfy me. Nisha called out to Jesus, but Jesus begins to test her. And the first test that you often have to pass is where God won't say a word to you. Have you ever been in a place where you cried out to God, please come my way, please heal me, and he didn't say a word to you? What do you do? What do you do when God doesn't speak to you? Why is this so much intelligent, Pastor? I'll tell you why it's intelligent, because it takes an intelligent person to sit there and say, that's the answer. I know I didn't get my answer from him yet, but I'm not going to this anymore. I'm not going to that anymore. I'm not going to the other anymore. I'm staying here till I get my... Is there anybody here that came to church this morning to get your answer? I didn't come here to see what you're wearing. I didn't come here to hear somebody sing. I didn't come here to put another notch on my spiritual belt. I came here because I know that the presence of the Lord is here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I will just sit here and stay here until I get my... This is amazing intelligence. She stays there. And this is what's funny to me in this story, when she stays, is that the disciples start looking at each other and they start getting embarrassed. And they say to Jesus, send her away, for she cries after us. Look at, go back. She's crying after us. I can imagine Jesus looked at them like, but you know what? There are some problems that are so intense and so perplexing that it makes the church embarrassed. And church folks don't want to hang out with you no more. And they don't want to be your friends no more, because they don't understand you all of a sudden. They act like you an alien, but they know if it was them in the same situation, they would have did the same thing, even worse than you. But now they looking at you like, oh, she's crying after us. She wants to be with us. I didn't come here for you. I came for Jesus. And so Jesus continues to test her by saying, you know what, I was only sent to them. I was only sent to them. I'm going to be with them. And let me tell you the second level of what true desire builds. First, it builds intelligence, because you begin to realize what your true answer is. And then it builds intensity. Jesus said, I was only sent to the lost tribe of Israel, but she turns up the heat. She turns up the intensity and gives Jesus the one thing that he will not deny. The Bible says that he began to. Anybody walking with me in the text? Y'all, what did he do? What did she do? What did she do? She began to. She began to. Oh, come on. She began to. And this is what I love about it, is that her worship simply saying, Lord, help me. Have you ever gone to a place where you don't have anything eloquent to say? You don't have anything cute to say? All you're saying is, Jesus, 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 help me. God, I feel like, is there anybody that's really saying it? You're like, time out on looking cute. Time out on looking like I got it all together. Excuse me, but if you know what I'm going through on the real, you would be down here with me saying, Lord. True desire creates intelligence. True desire creates intensity. She began to worship him. When she began to worship him, let me show you something that it also did. It created distinction. No longer could the disciples say, she after us. So stop getting in arguments with other disciples that don't want to hang around you and don't want to be with you. All your response would be, needs to be, is to worship Jesus. Forget about them other disciples. You know what? They going to get it when they get it. Now is your opportunity to get it. Worship Jesus. I wish somebody would take about 5-10 seconds right now and just worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship him. So she worshiped him and she got a response from him, but it was deeper into the text. She got a response, and I'm going to show you how that we know that Nisha had been changed. Because the response that Jesus gave to her, if she was the old Nisha, if she was the old Nisha, if she was the old Nisha, and Jesus said to her, dog. If she was the old Nisha and Jesus would have called her, dog. She would have, you know what? If the old Nisha was in her, she would have turned to Queen Latifah and said, who you calling a dog? You and I-T-Y. You and I-T. Who you calling a dog? Something would have came up out of her. But notice. You know what the third thing that desire develops? It develops, what do we call? We said it develops intelligence. Then it develops intensity. But let me tell you what true desire for God, creates integrity. Because the old Nisha had gone. And even when Jesus says, I can't just take what's the children's and give it to little dogs. The old Nisha would have had an attitude, would have left Jesus, would have started talking about Jesus, would have got into a fight with the disciples. Because they wasn't going to let her give with Jesus. You know, they wasn't going to let her get to Jesus. She would have started swinging. But immediately, something integral within her. In other words, her, like my son's football coach said, her video was matching her audio. And her audio was matching her video. Because when Jesus called her a little dog, she said, that might be what I am. She humbled herself to the point of saying, you know what? I know I need to change, and what I am right now is not pretty, and I'm not going to try to defend it anymore. I'm not going to try to make up stories for it anymore. I'm not going to try to say, well, see, because this is the way my mama brought me up and the way I came from and all of that. Jesus called her a dog. You are the truth. My might be a dog. But But he said, let me tell you something about a dog. Let me tell you something about a dog. A dog realizes that it doesn't have a lot to live on. So a dog relies upon its senses. So a dog is always looking around for something that's good and nutritious. See, some of y'all have gotten to the point where you tired. I don't feel like seeking God. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel like loving Jesus. I don't feel like raising my hands unless it's my favorite song. But a dog is down there at the table saying, is this something? Is this something? No, that ain't nothing. I don't need that no more. Is this something? You know what? No, I don't need that no more. Is this? Maybe I go to the club. No, I don't need the club no more. And it's looking for something. And when the dog finds a little crumb, when the dog finds a little crumb of something that's real, something that's nutritious, it laps it up and says, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I need. And she said, even dogs eat the crumbs. Here's the part that fall from the master's table. See, it's a bunch of kids up there at the table. They have privilege. They have assigned seats. They have great names. They have great titles. But all they're doing is slopping up the food, taking advantage of it, thinking that thinking they're entitled to it. And as they do it, they just clumsily just drop down stuff. Let me tell you what this translates into, the revelation behind it. There's a lot of church folks with a lot of titles walking around like they're entitled to the blessing of God and the anointing of God, and they should just get it because of their pedigree. But you know what? There's a couple of dogs in the house. Do I got some dogs in the house that know that the way that you are, you need to change? You know, you're tired of trying to defend where you're at. You need change. And the only thing that can change you is something from the master. And if I don't get a whole piece of bread, I know that the same anointing that's in the bread is the same anointing that's in the crumb. And if God can bless me with a crumb, I can be healed with a crumb. Is there anybody here that believe that you'll get healed on a crumb? I'll get healed on a crumb. Hey, I'll get my blessing on a crumb. I'll get my blessing on the little bit that God gives me. It's enough. It's enough. See, when you talk like that, the real dogs, my real dogs, my real people that are Syrophoenician, people that try to be self-sufficient and people that try to do it their own way, they've come to the end of themselves. They say, I don't need to do it my own way no more. See, people that I talk like that, it should hit hunger pains on the inside of you. Something should say, you know what? I need to see God all week long. I may need to fast this week because I need some crumbs. I need some crumbs from the master table. I'm tired of trying to justify my old ways of living. I need something from the master. Is there anybody here that needs something from the master? If that's you, I invite you to stand on your feet. I invite you to stand on your feet and begin a conversation with Jesus. We did an altar call last week, so let's change it up. Let's turn this whole place into an altar for the next 5 minutes. I want you, if you want to kneel, just kneel. If you want to pace the floor, begin pacing the floor and begin talking to God and say, God, I need a crumb from the master's table. God, I need true change. I don't want just exchange. God, I'll take whatever you give me. Any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied, God. I need you. I need you. I need you.
Pastor Rich Martin and Life Community Church, please call us at 817-468-9215 or visit us on the web at www.mylifemycommunity.org.